Let's call upon our God now in prayer as we ask for his blessing upon his word. O Lord, our Redeemer, you've called us to freedom. As we think of the Old Testament, the year of Jubilee, it's to be a year of release, of freedom, of restoration. And so we have been released, we've been freed, we've been restored, even the Sabbath day is a figure of that. For we have not yet been fully freed, Lord, the flesh still clings so tightly to us and would bind us again to its slavery. But Lord, on this Sabbath day, would we be those who rejoice in our freedom? Help us to rejoice in our release. Help us to look at that time when it will not just be a day of release. It will be not just a year of release. It will be an eternity of freedom. Lord, we pray that you would stir us up by our fellowship today to yearn for that great day of release when the trumpet shall sound and all creation shall be freed from its bondage. Lord, bless your word to us today. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I ask you to turn your Bibles this morning to Psalm 61. Psalm 61. That's found on page 658 of the Pew Bible. Hear now God's holy word, Psalm 61. To the chief musician on a stringed instrument, a psalm of David. Hear my cry, O God. Attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth, I will cry to you when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings. For you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. You will prolong the king's life, his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. Oh, prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. So I will sing praise to your name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. And that ends a reading of God's holy word. I'll encourage you to have that open this morning, Psalm 61. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, life is hard. That's not a statement of complaint. It's not to say that there are never happy times or joyful times. There are many blessings that we have been certainly given. But in the grand scheme of things, in the realities of what our bodies, minds, and souls deal with, life is hard. There are hardships with our health, our family's health, with our job, with people, with relationships, with mechanical breakdowns, and many other frustrations. Vanity, vanity, says the preacher from the book of Ecclesiastes. And that Hebrew word, hebel, could even be translated as frustrations. Frustrations, frustration, says the preacher. Life is frustrating under the sun in this fallen world. So how do we deal with life? What is our modus operandi? How do we function when our bodies are weak, when we can't handle life single-handedly, or when we're dealing with hard news of a loved one suddenly dying? Who do we trust? Well, the answer is found here, of course, in God's word. It's in this psalm. It's an answer to life's basic questions. The psalmist looked to the rock that was higher than him. And it's a reminder of the truth that we also read in Psalm 34, verse 18, that the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. There are basically two parts to the psalm. That'll be our 2 points for this morning's message. First, the cry of the heart, and the second part is the prayer for the king. So first of all, the cry of the heart. We'll go back to our earlier question, who do we trust? That's what this psalm answers for us. It answers life's basic questions: what, when, who, why, and how. And that's how we'll look at the psalm, first half of it, with those 5 questions. Let's start off with that question, who? The first line: hear my cry, O God, attend to my prayer. Who's being spoken to here? Well, it's the Lord. He is Yahweh, as the Jews called him. That's the word here. Today, Christians refer to him as Lord, the same God who David prayed to and worshiped. This Lord who David prayed to is the same Lord that we pray to and who we trust, our faithful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. David spoke these words. He had a faraway feeling. It seemed as though God was out of reach. And that's the whole reason why he spoke these words. Now, there are times where it might seem like God is far away. He may seem distant, but God is near at all times. And that's how you and I should apply these words to ourselves today, at least in our own circumstances. From time to time, perhaps often, we feel far from God. And when we do, we should remember what David did. He prayed. Whether we're isolated from the worship of other believers, discouraged by trials, lonely because of the demands of work or the ministry, or distressed because of our own sin, the opening lines of Psalm 61 remind us to cry out to God, who is graciously willing to listen and give abounding strength. And that brings us to another question. What? What is the Lord to those who trust in him? Well, there are many things that are stated here. God is so great that any number of things would provide this point. He is a rock. He's a place higher than us, one whom we can turn to in times of trouble. That's what God is to his people. Furthermore, he is a refuge. The idea here is a shelter, a place to hide in the time of storm. And it brings to mind many other parts of the book of the Psalms that describe him in that way. He is my rock of refuge, Psalm 18 says. My mighty rock, my refuge, Psalm 62. Or the rock in whom I take refuge, Psalm 94. Moreover, he is a strong tower. A strong tower is a refuge for people in times of attack from their enemies. We read in Proverbs 18, verse 10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. It reminds us of the words of that hymn, "Abide with me." When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, oh, abide with me. But not only is he a strong tower, he is also a tent or a tabernacle. And that makes us think of the tabernacle sometimes referred to as the tent of meeting in the Old Testament. The Old Testament version of a church, a place of worship. And that's also what God is to those who take refuge in Him. He's like their church. And then we also have that image of sheltering wings. God will protect and guide those who trust in Him, just like a mother bird hovers over her young with her sheltering wings. Pure security that's found only in the Lord, abiding in His presence. For He alone is unchanging. That's the heart of this cry of David in this psalm. Lord, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And there are good reasons to read this reference, the rock higher than I, as pertaining especially to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible uses that imagery of a rock for Him. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. It speaks of that rock which was struck to provide water as being Christ. When Moses wanted to catch a glimpse of God's glory, the Lord placed him in the safety of the cleft of the rock when he passed by. And that's the experience of what Christ is for believers. We behold His glory, John 1 says, the glory of the only begotten. And that's why the hymn writer Augustus Toplady wrote those words, "Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee." Think of the rock who's higher than us. And when you do think of that, think of His perfect obedience to the Father, which is so much higher than our sinful natures and our failures. We might equally reflect on His deity as the Son of God, His mighty work on the cross to atone for our sins, His resurrection, His ascension, and His intercession at God's right hand right now. And that way, congregation, you may look up to Him and worship Him who is higher than us, and yet not so high to reach down and to help us. So what is He? He's the rock that is higher than us. That brings us to another very important question. When? David said, "When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I." We don't just need Him when we're desperate. We need Him all the time, every moment. Actually, David is very frank here. He's very honest. He knows he can't face life all by himself. He readily acknowledges that someone is higher than him. Notice the way that he puts it there. "When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I." It's a reminder to us that, you know, we are weak, frail beings, not able to help ourselves. To dust you are, to dust you shall return. Dust you are, to dust you shall return. We're all going to die someday. And that's why we need to be led to this rock. That brings us to the other question, why? Why do we need this rock? Why do we need the Lord as our refuge, as our strong tower, as our tabernacle, or as our sheltering wings? Because without Him, we're incapable of moving forward by ourselves. Life moves fast, faster than we want it to sometimes. Our health declines, and before you know it, your memory is failing. Your body is breaking down. Your mind starts to go, and you can suddenly die. That's why the book of Ecclesiastes says, "Remember the Creator in the days of your youth." We need Him. And we might sometimes ask that question, why? Why this? Why that? We don't know the answers to everything. There's some mysteries that we can't fully answer or find satisfying answers to. The more pressing question is, why do you need God? We can't live without Him. And that brings us to the last question, how? How do we make God our refuge? Well, the answer to this question is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Making Him your refuge is the answer to life's difficulties and hardships. As Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Or as the book of Hebrews says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was tempted in all points, and yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in times of need. Christ is the one who gives us hope when all hope is gone, because He died for our sins. He carried our sorrows. He died and rose from the dead so that we can say that in Him we have eternal life. The question is God your rock? Have you been led to Him? As Jesus said, no one comes to the Father unless the Father who sent me draws him. And so look to Him. He's not out of your reach. The way forward is to cry to the Father to give you the faith that will lift you up to Christ and His salvation. Well, it brings us to the second half of the psalm, where there's a bit of a switch. It's the prayer that he has for the king. If the first part of the psalm is a cry from the heart to that rock that is higher than I, the second part is a prayer for the king. This is a prayer for Israel's king. By remembering what God had done for him, David begins by remembering the blessings of the land of Israel. This was God's heritage to his people, his land. Verse 5 says, for you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. It's from the land that they received their livelihood. It's, you know, it's like us who enjoy gardening. Imagine if you had to feed your family all year on the basis of what you grew in your garden. Well, likely wouldn't be very good, especially this past year with all the rabbits and drought. That's what the livelihood of Israel was like. It was from the land that they received the Lord's blessing. That's what fed them. Without that blessing, they would starve. And so consider that the blessing that we have today of still having a meal on the table, even though our gardens haven't done so well. We depend on the same God to feed us. And thinking of how the Lord blessed the land, David is moved to pray for the kingdom which the Lord had given him and his offspring. And so he prays in verse 6, you will prolong the king's life, his years, as many generations. David may be thinking here of himself, especially if Psalm 61 was written at a time when he was fleeing from his son Absalom, who was trying to take the kingdom. He was in great danger. Or he might be thinking about personal threats against himself or petitioning the Lord for a long life. He realized that the peace and blessing of the nation came from the stability of the kingdom. And how important that was. And in many ways, this prayer was answered. If we think of the faithful line of the monarchy, think of the long line of godly men, including Solomon, Jehoshaphat, Uzziah, Hezekiah, Josiah. And while this is true, again, we see that the greater fulfillment of this kingdom And now this kingship is who? Well, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. David wasn't just thinking of his time period. He was thinking of his distant descendant. Notice that in verse 7, it says, he shall abide before God forever. Or as the ESV translates it, may he be enthroned forever before God. Like all his prayers, David knew what God had promised to do. And it's that great promise that we read about in 2 Samuel 7, right? It's the words that David received about his son reigning on his throne forever. Now, in our family devotions around the table, we've been reading lately through the line of these kings, faithful, God-fearing kings in the southern kingdom and the kingdom of Judah, and then all the wicked kings that were in the northern kingdom of Israel, Ephraim and Samaria. Under the righteous kings, the people were blessed. But when a king died, the whole nation watched in anxiety as they wondered what the quality of the next leader might be. And all too often, the blessings gained through faith and obedience were lost through idolatry and sin. Ultimately, Israel's kingship fell under God's judgment so that the nation was destroyed and led to captivity. But that's not the case with the kingdom of Christ. Remember when Isaiah was grieving over the loss of King Uzziah, who had reigned for 52 years. And Isaiah came into the temple and he was looking for some comfort, some help. And that's when the Lord gave him that vision that we know today as Isaiah 6. That's the vision of the sovereign Lord sitting on the throne, lifted up, where the seraphim worship him and say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God. The whole earth is full of his glory." What a picture that gave him. At a time when Judah was left to a king who was wicked and who led Israel into a disaster, which is exactly what happened. We see Jotham and Ahaz. It wasn't until Hezekiah that things started to pick up again. After 20 years of suffering or whatever over long time it was. And yet that vision provides the way for us to see that the only king in history that ever matters is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a vision that we need to keep in mind as well as we think of tomorrow. And the results of the election. No matter who is ruler here in Canada, Christ is enthroned forever. For he has conquered sin in the grave and he's now reigning and enthroned as king forever. And he's going to bring us ultimately to that land of freedom. Moreover, David prays in verse 7, "Oh, prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him." The twin graces, mercy and truth, are banners over the kingdom of Christ. Like think of Solomon's temple and the two doors that he had there, Jachin and Boaz, the two pillars of mercy and truth, which will be like guides for Christ's kingdom. Because it's through that, through his blood, that sinners who believe in him are cleansed. And his throne endures for eternity. And with these exalted thoughts about Christ's eternal throne, David concludes the psalm with the words, "So will I ever sing praises to your name as I perform my vows day after day." Beautiful words for us all as they summarize what we as God's people are called to do. This is the right response to the great salvation revealed through Jesus Christ. David pledges always to live to God's praise and to obey his word. Every day. That's how we are called to live as his people today. We read last week the words of Jesus in the upper room for our communion service, John 15. where it says, abide with me. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you would bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Does it seem hard to live for God's praise while doing the ordinary, mundane, on a day-to-day basis? Well, according to David, living obediently, living God-glorifying lives is anything but dull. Instead, we're called to live the high life of being lifted up upon the rock where Christ is. And since he always reigns, we will always, with him, reign forever. So let us also pray this prayer. Start by asking that the Lord would lift you upon the rock that is high, high above, that you may be saved from your sins and start living the elevated life of fellowship with the Lord. Begin eternity by asking him to lift you up to the rock that is higher than you. And if you know that high place, continue to look to him. Continue to have fellowship with him. Obediently follow him and give him all the praise. Amen. Let's come to our God in prayer. Merciful God, Lord, as we call on you now, we ask that in the same way you would lift us up upon that rock that is higher than what's all around us. Lord, we see so many hardships in this life, whether it's personally or within this world that we're in. We see the growth of wickedness in this world. We are in times of trouble and trial. We thank you that in the midst of all of this, we can look to our Lord Jesus Christ in faith and know that he is presently reigning and ruling and interceding for us. Lord, let us not lose sight of this in times of trial and times of frustration. And may you, Lord, build us up in our faith. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.